3. Philippians chapter 3. Something that's been stirring in my heart. I was listening to a song, and it was talking about God already took it. Why are you still dealing with it? Something to that effect. And the more I meditate on the song, I said, if that songwriter lived in my shoe, he would probably put the words a little different. Because if that song was totally true, I wouldn't have any struggles at all. Jesus took care of everything, yes. Jesus gives us everything we need to live a holy, righteous life, yes. Everything is provided for. But as I was studying, one thing came to mind. You see this flesh we have? There's nothing good about it. There's absolutely nothing good about our flesh. Because ever so often that flesh rises up and takes control, if we like it or not. And whatsoever is done in the flesh is not done of righteousness. And I was listening to that song and I said, Lord, I wish that song was so true. Jesus already took it and I don't have to even struggle with it anymore. Why am I still hanging on if Jesus took it? Boy, if it was that easy, we all would be living victorious lives this morning. But it's not that easy, because what the problem is, we don't want to fight. We don't want to do what it takes to live righteously. We don't want to beat the body into submission. We don't want to do that. What we want is for Jesus just to come and touch us. And guess what? We no longer have any struggle with pornography. We no longer speak to our wives badly. We no longer backbite. We no longer fight. We do all our dealings in righteousness and truth. We always speak the truth because Jesus touched me. It's not like that. Jesus touched you and saved you. Sanctified you, fill you up with the Holy Spirit. It's your job to beat your body into submission. That's your job. If you're looking for an easy way out, I have news for you. There is no easy way when coming to serving God. It had a time they used to tell us that Christianity was for wimps. Because we have to depend on Jesus. But well, Christianity is not for wimps, because you have to be strong in order to beat that body into submission. Because when that body cries out for what that body wants, it is not easy. Go ask the person that is hooked on dope. Go ask the young man that is hooked on pornography. Go ask them. And they would tell you what kind of fight it is. But no matter how you have to live your life, this is one thing you have to do, is rejoice. Even if you have to fight this body every single day of your life to live according to what Christ has called us to live, we still have to rejoice. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Father, we ask you, Lord God, that you would take these three verses and speak to our lives. If we could just leave this house today, this place of worship, this place where we come to be together, and leave with one thing, Lord, that will create change in our lives, it would be terrific. So, Lord, we pray, God, that your word will not fall void, and it will change our lives one area at a time, one thing at a time, one attitude at a time, so we can go from where we are to where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, that first word, finally. When I first read that word, finally, I said, but wait, the book is not ending. It still have a chapter to come. And the first thought come to mind, boy, that's a preacher for you. You know how we preachers, we would say, and in ending today, and we still go on for about 10 to 15 minutes. But that word means more like for the rest. It means like for the things that are remaining, rejoice. You know, I was looking back to see why he's saying rejoice. Why is he telling us rejoice? To see that, we have to go back and look at the previous verses, the previous chapter, to see what he's talking about. Because he said to us, rejoice. So let's go there. In chapter 1, he tells us this. In verse 6, he says, what God has started in you, God can finish and will finish. He says, what God starts in you, he can finish. That's what he tells us in chapter 1. Has God started something in you? You know, we could get to the place sometimes where God starts something in us and we feel like, oh, he can't finish this. The way my body feel right now, there's no way God could finish this, but God can finish whatever he starts in your life. I don't care what obstacles are there. Finally, rejoice! Look at that. It says here, in about verse 12 and 13, 14, he said, he is in prison. He said, I am in prison for the gospel's sake. That's why I'm in prison. But finally, rejoice. Wait a minute. How many of you this morning is in prison? None of us are in prison physically. Some of us may be in prison by some sin in our lives, but we sure not in prison physically. And Paul is in prison and he says, finally, the rest, whatever remains, just rejoice. When you're in Christ, you have something to rejoice about. You know, that word rejoice, it means to be cheerful. To be cheerful. Then he says, then he reminds us in verse 18, this is still chapter 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in the present or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know, it is hard to rejoice when things are not going good. He said this, I am hard pressed, verse 23, I am hard pressed between two things, to go see Christ and to live here, but rejoice. Here is one for us. Listen to this, verse 29, chapter 1. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Finally, my brothers, rejoice. Now, how many of you rejoice when you're suffering? I'm driving back. You know, I helped Jill mother out, and I'm laying on the floor, and I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm, you know, when you're in a tight space. Well, I get up, and I didn't want to rejoice. I was hurting. So we coming back in the car. I'm driving about 2.5 hours into the trip. I said, Jill, you see this leg here? This ain't working. So Jill took over driving. I put Anya in the front seat, and I in the back seat. And I am not drunk. I am not rejoicing. Sometimes, you know, I went up there to do it for the love. How many people want to go drive 13 hours to do some work and be in pain coming back? How many? But we do it for the love of Christ and what we are called to do. But he says, rejoice. Here's another one that why you should be rejoicing. Chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition. This is verse 3. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Hallelujah. Everybody is more significant than me. I could walk in a cheerful spirit. Right. How many of you do that? How many? It's not an easy thing. But we should be rejoicing when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ and we are counting them better than who we are. Because Christ has died for them, don't matter what their personality is. Don't matter how many times they step on your big toe and it has a corn on it and it hurt. You're rejoicing because they're better than who I am. Here's another one. Obey. Rejoice obeying. I don't know how many are young people, when your parents tell you to do something, you could walk away rejoicing to do it. But we also have to do the same as the adults, as Christ speak to us. Verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling and dispute. Rejoice. How many of us as Christians this morning is living a joyful life in the Lord in spite of our circumstances? Now, I'm not saying this. Deshaun, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Oh, I'm not saying that. If I ask you how you're doing, it's because I want to know how you're doing. If you ask me, I should be able to rejoice. But if Jill say, how are you doing today? I should be able to say, boy, that hip still hurts and that leg still hurts. But in Christ, I am happy, because in every state that I'm in, I have learned to be content. And contentment breed joyful living and cheerfulness. When you are in content, let me tell you something when you're in content. Let me tell you, the final person in content is go to Thanksgiving. After they all eat, they're in content. They are laying back on that recliner, put that foot back, and they're so full, they're so happy, they can think about nothing else but closing that eye and enjoying a little bit of a siesta. Why? They're content. You know why they're content? Because if you say, you want some more dessert, you don't care how good that dessert is, you said, I'm good. You're content. Contentment breeds cheerfulness. It's when you are not content, you're going to grumble, you're going to complain, you're going to have a bad attitude, you're going to be, people won't even want to talk to you. Finally, with whatever is remaining, with all that I've told you before, your life should be a life that is filled with the joy of the Lord. But within that joy, you should be able to speak the truth. You know, I probably mentioned this before. I can't even remember the lady's name. When I first came to the States, I was living in Florida, going to Assembly of God Church, and there was a lady who suffered with asthma. And she was in the hospital, and I decided I'd go visit her. And as I go into her room to visit her, and she was in a bad place. I get in there, and I couldn't believe she was sick. She had such a cheerful, joyful attitude. I couldn't even tell she was sick. In fact, I left there lifted up, and I went to lift her up. Rejoice in the Lord. That's number one. It says, even as in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, even if I am not to be poured out, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Even if I have to be poured out for the gospel's sake, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16 says, rejoice always. Now, I give you a challenge to go look up that word always and see if it leaves space for something, a time when you don't rejoice. I want you to research that word always and see if there's a time in always that you need to stop rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's God's will for you? It's for you to rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances. Second, I got from this short text we're discussing this morning is this. Don't get upset when somebody tells you something in the Word of God you already know. I hate it when I talk to somebody and they say this, I already know that. I know what it says. Listen what he says carefully. Let me see if you get it. He says this, to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He's taping, so I have to take this with me today. Listen what it says. For me to remind you of things in the Word is no trouble for me. I want to remind you. And the reason I'm reminding you, I know that you know. But the reason I'm reminding you is for your safety. Because I want you to succeed. I want you to bring back those words of God in your mind so you can use it for your situation. Sometimes what we need to do when you are reminded of things in the Word is to meditate on it. You would find if you meditate on it, it may just change your outlook on things. Paul is constantly reminding them of things they already know. How many times you tell your child, don't lie? You just tell them once and that's it? Do you just tell your child, don't lie once and it's over? No. You constantly reminding them, especially when you catch them in a lie. Guess what? They know they shouldn't lie. You are just reinforcing what they already know. Now, if I tell my daughter, well, it's different for me. If I was to tell my parents when they say don't lie and I said I know that, I'd have been wearing plates today. And I'm not kidding. It's only in America where you get locked up for taking a few teeth out of a mouth. And why is your parents doing that? Because they want to make it safe for you. They want you to succeed. And Paul is doing the same thing. Listen, Peter did the same. 1 Peter 1, verse 12, it says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Listen to what he said. He says, though I know that you know them, and where? You are what? Established in them. He's writing to people who, they didn't just know them. They were also doing them. They were established. Established mean, you know when a plant gets established, my mother-in-law bought me, I always wanted a weeping cherry tree. Every time I go to Ohio, I just love them. They get big, they drape over, they have flowers, they look like they're weeping, you know. And I always say, oh boy, I love it, and we'll go drive and look at it. Well, for my 50th birthday, she brought me one down to Georgia. We wasn't so sure if it would live down here, but she brought it anyway, and we got in the front yard, we dig a hole, and we put it in. And a year later, it's still living. It has become established, grounded. It's not going anywhere. These people already knew the word of God. They were grounded in it. And Peter said, I am reminding you, even though you already know it and it's grounded. So the first thing we need to have as Christians is joy in our life, a cheerful type of living, even in our circumstances. You know, sometimes you say to a person, you know, I know that person, and you wouldn't believe what they're going through with the attitude they have. And then we all need reminding. We all need reminding, because when we're going through something, it sometimes tends to cloud our vision. And the other thing he says is, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who manipulate the flesh. I want to say we need to be aware of what's going on around us. And the only way you could be aware of what's going on around you is if you spend time in the Word. How can you be aware that they're leading you astray when you never know where the stray roads are? There's no way. And you have to be alert. You got to be ready. You know, I know some of you have taken tests. Anybody here haven't taken a test before? Anybody? Let me see. How many people have taken a test? Okay, about half of us taken tests. The other half, your test is coming. But listen to this. When you take a test, they give you, if you have a multiple choice, they give you about 4 answers, sometimes 5, and they want you to choose the right answer. But within choosing the right answer, they're trying to mislead you. They don't help you to get it right. They're trying to mislead you. And if you haven't spent time studying, you're going to get it wrong. How are you going to know what is the misleading answer if you hadn't spent time knowing what the answer is? You need to spend time knowing what God's word is so that when Satan comes to mislead you, you can say, thus says the word of God.
We need to be Christians that have our eyes open. We cannot be coasting. We cannot be coasting. Let me tell you what happened when you coast. When I was growing up, I always wanted a bicycle. But in my time, you didn't go out and buy a bicycle. You put one together. So I got my grandfather's old bicycle. And we get this. And back then, I'll buy the smallest sprocket that it could have, the one in the back. And then I'll buy the biggest gear wheel I could find. So after you ride for a while, you coast. Because it's really difficult. But guess what? If you're coasting downhill and you meet an uphill, you are going anywhere. Coasting don't take you through the difficult parts of life. If you want to go through the difficult parts of life, you got to put your muscle into action and pedal. Take that 52-gear wheel to that 12 sprocket in the back and put some power to it. Once you ain't getting over that hill at all. But what we want to do is when problems come in our life, we expecting it to coast. And the only reason we are coasting is because we haven't built up our spiritual muscle in the Lord. Last. Well, I said 10 minutes, but give me an extra 5. We must put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Let me tell you how we put confidence in the flesh and we don't even know it. We don't spend any time in the Word. And when the problems come, we believe we could handle them. We are putting confidence in the flesh. We don't spend time seeking God and praying, but we want when the situation come, we could have a joyful, we put in confidence in the flesh. If you are not spending time in God's word, what you are actually doing is putting your confidence in the flesh. But here, let's read. Verse 3. I had more, but I'll cut out on verse 2. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I want to read what this commentary says. The popular religious philosophy of our day is the Lord helped those who help themselves. It was popular in Paul's day, and it was just as wrong today as it was then. The flesh, Paul means, the old nature that we received at birth. The Bible has nothing good to say about the flesh. And yet most people today depend entirely on what they themselves can do to please God. Flesh only corrupts God's way on earth. So if you're using your flesh to please God, it's just corrupting. It profits nothing as far as a spiritual life is concerned. John 6:63. It has nothing good in it. Romans 7:18. No wonder we should put no confidence in the flesh. A lady was arguing with her pastor about this matter of faith and works. I think that getting to heaven is like rowing a boat, she said. One awe is faith, and the other is works. If you use both, you get there. If you only use one, you are going around in circles. There is only one thing wrong with that illustration. Nobody is going to heaven in a rowboat. Nobody is going. Your confidence has to be in what God did for you. You know, I was driving in the car as we close, finally. And I was listening to this illustration, and I don't know if I'll do it justice, but I'm going to use it how I see. There was this lady, had a child, had a husband, and the husband died in an accident. And in the hospital, he donated his heart to somebody else. So they took out his heart and they put it into another person. And the only request the kid had was the kid was to hear the heartbeat when it's in somebody else. So when the heart was put into the patient and was working, she went and she took the telescope and she puts it on the chest and she listened to the heartbeat. And she said, "That's the heartbeat of my Father." When God comes, the only confidence we have is when God does the circumcision of our heart. And when anybody could listen to your heart, they're hearing the heartbeat of the Father. You see, we're having baptism today for the kids, and they have to understand it's not the baptism that really makes it all worthwhile. It's not coming to church and giving your tithe, although it's need to be done. It's not participating in communion when we have communion. What it is Christ circumcising, God circumcising your heart. Your heart has been changed. Now you have the heart of his Son. And the heartbeat that is beating and giving life is through the Son and the Son only. Let us pray. Father, even as you spoke to us today, I realize that I need help. I need to have a different focus. I need to have a cheerful spirit in everything. So, Father, as we looked at your word today, we pray, God, that you would just change our hearts. If there is anyone here that have not received that newness of heart, we pray, God, that they would receive it as you, Father, calls them to your kingdom. Father, as we leave this place today, may our focus be on you. May our lives glorify you. And Lord, what you have begun in us, continue to work and bring us from where we are to where you want us to be. Father, we surrender our lives to you, and we pray, God, that you would keep us in your love. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Go and be blessed.